prayer scripture, Acts 2:22-23. The scripture confirms that Jesus is the answer to all the questions. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. May God add a blessing to those who hear and abide by his word.
Down I want a branch, John, robing a crown in glory, then love will always abound. Let me your throne surround when I reserve my mansion roll. And crown, my head is bowed and bloody now for the work that I try to do. But one day I'll be rewarded with the crown so bright in you. I'll wear a smile so bright, for there'll be no cause for a frown when I receive my mansion robin clawed. I want a brand man robing a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved, Lord, your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion robe and crown.
Revelation chapter 22, verse number 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I had heard and seen them, I fell down and worshiped at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God." Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. I'd like you to join us this morning as we break the bread of life. And whether you are visiting with us or a member of this Franklin family, I am grateful. I'm pleased that you're here today. Grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity to worship God, yet an opportunity to praise God and fellowship among the saints of God here at this congregation. You know, the main focus of all of our lives, spiritual lives, as a matter of fact, is that of our souls. That's the reason why we are here, because of the idea that our souls can be saved, our souls can be lost as well. To the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, Paul penned these words. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." You know, lately, with all the issues of life constantly abounding and the coronavirus pandemic looming largely among us, I've been on a quest to not only strengthen my beliefs, but also have faith in what's already been revealed to us. My driving desire is to have the practice of that knowledge broaden and also deliver my soul unashamed and blameless, to deliver my soul unashamed and blameless without rebuke unto a true and living God. Today, in the times that we live, in the issues that abound, a Christian will find himself wrestling with the concept of worship that many worldly people hold. They wrestle with the concept of what the Bible says and what the world says as it pertains to that of worship. You see, worship has become to more people an idea about the worshiper than about God himself. And so we find in our culture a variety of worship experiences that can scarcely be distinguished from entertainment and far from what was intended by God. And from their concept of God, people increasingly feel free to pick and choose as it pertains to the worship activities that they're going to participate in. From the practices that are out there in this so-called religious marketplace, people select those that please them and leave off those that don't. And this complex fragmentation division that we see going on in the world of so-called Christendom today is in no small part the result of people's insistence of worshiping in ways that suit their personal preferences. And now, since the pandemic, there are no excuses needed for people to worship the way they want to. There are no excuses needed to be accountable to God. There are no excuses needed to speak what you want to speak, because there is zero obligation to God, because the pandemic has given people excuses to walk away from God. They have no obligation to God at all. I want to tell you this morning that as alarming as atheism may be, an even more alarming phenomenon is the number of people who believe in the existence of some kind of God, but who conceive of him in ways that contradict the truth that is revealed about himself. In this environment, the Christian is called upon to discuss not only God's existence, but also his nature. In other words, if God exists, what kind of God is he? If God exists, out of all the traits that God might possibly have had, if God exists, what traits does he actually have? What are his real objective attributes? And how do we know? And how do we know about God at all? In this modern and contemporary culture that we live, the main division is between those who conceive God as a personal being and those who think of him as an impersonal force or power, just a gumball machine. You put your money in and get what you want. Consistent as it is with the Eastern religions and with the worship of nature, the impersonal view of God is growing in popularity day by day. And we may very well live to see the time when it becomes a mainstream view of God, that impersonal view of who God is. And if that comes to being, those who believe God to be personal should be prepared to be even more out of step with the culture that we are now a part of. But yet, if God is an objective reality, we are not free to think of him in any way that suits us. He is whatever he is. And the sooner we find out the truth about his nature, the sooner we can begin to rightly relate ourselves to his spiritual nature. The sooner we find out who God is, the sooner we can reverence him. The sooner we find out who God is, the sooner that we can love him. The sooner we find out who God is, the sooner we can honor him and worship him. The sooner we find out who God is, that's the sooner we're going to find out exactly who we are when it comes to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But you got to find out who God is. Listen, it's amazing how people believe that they can think of God in any terms that they so desire. Many people say they believe in God. They conceive of him in more or less truthful terms. They acknowledge the accountability of him and even worship him occasionally in a proper manner. But on most days, people just don't deal with God in any kind of practical way. They don't. Christians or non-Christians, in the church or out of the church, people just don't deal with God in any kind of practical way. For the most part, he's irrelevant to the way they live their lives. People won't admit that they disbelieve in God or even dislike him. They just don't desire him at all. They don't take him seriously. Do you take God seriously? I'm here this morning to introduce you to God. I'm here this morning so that you might pay attention to God. Do you really take him seriously? Will you admit that you just really don't like him, or that you just don't believe him in it at all? Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:5 that some people have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. This is what's called practical atheism. And practical atheism is by far the most prevalent kind of atheism there is around. We talk about atheism all the time. Oh, people just not, they don't believe in God at all, so they're atheists. We talk about it all the time. But I want to talk about practical atheism this morning. It's the most prevalent kind around. Most of us, we know many, many people who say they believe in God, but they just don't live as if they do. Amen. Let me say it again. Most of us know many, many people, including ourselves, who say we believe in God, but we don't live as if we do. For all the practical differences he makes in our lives, he may as very well not even exist. The time will come, of course, when they will realize the insulting way in which they have kept God in the margins of their lives. They'll realize the insulting way that they've kept God on the back burner. They'll realize the insulting ways that they've kept God on standby, but by then, it'll be too late. It'll just be too late. But for right now, however, there are no atheists who are more at odds with true believers than these believers who are practical atheists. I mean, it was their kind of believers who put the Lord to death, right? Wasn't it God's people? Wasn't it the Jews who were God's chosen people that put God to death? In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 23, the Bible says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which he did in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God." God's own people, a people who said that they believe in God, by wicked hands they have taken and slain the very God who they say that they believe in. But if, as many people suggest, if we are seeing in this modern culture a return to paganism of the ancient world, that trend should just stop us and get our attention and make us think about the relationship of a Christian to the world at large. What's our relationship to the world at large? You know, if the persecution of Christians that characterized ancient paganism were to return, it'd be a fearful prospect for us. Yet there might be some advantages, though, to living in a world that more closely resembles the world that our first century brethren lived in. There might be some advantages to that. Because it's not to the Christian's advantage to live in an easy time when there's little external resistance. James points out to us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that it is the testing of our faith that produces strength. And when that testing that produces strength comes into our lives, we should count it all joy. Count it all joy. And count it all joy when we fall in the midst of various trials in our lives. Coronavirus, storms, death, financial ruin. He says when we fall into various trials, we should count it as all joy in our lives. Here's what I think, and this is just me. This is not in the gospel at all, but this is just me. It is questionable to me whether the United States of America was ever a Christian nation. Oh, they call it that. And he used the mantra, "In God we trust." But it's questionable to me whether the U.S. was ever a Christian nation. But when society is at least nominally Christian, you know what? It might be hard to distinguish those who really love God from those who are just going through the motions. It might be hard to distinguish those who really love God from atheists. It might be hard to distinguish those who really love God from the practical atheists who only say they love God, who only say they believe in God, and they really don't. The question is, you say you believe in God, but do you really? Does your life reflect the fact that you believe in God? Does your speech reflect the fact that you believe in God? Or are you a practical? Amen. Do you believe in him or not? I'm here this morning to call your attention to God. Do you believe in God? A lot of practical atheists, let me tell you this, that their main priority is to play it safe. And they will eventually sell out and dispense with the pretense of being a Christian. It's going to happen. And this coronavirus has created an atmosphere where they can easily do that. They can just slip right on out because that was their intention from the beginning. Their pretense is going to just be exposed. But that fallout is going to leave behind a group that is small in number, but larger in faith, larger in faith. And this is a very real and present possibility, but one that has the effect of clarifying who's on the Lord's side and who isn't. The story is going to be told when all this is over, when it's all said and done, the story is going to be told. And just remember that God has said that only a few are going to be found faithful. Where will those others be who said that they believe in God? When the lines are clearly drawn between faith and non-faith, I got to tell you that faith has a much better chance of being seen as good news. A faith that comes from God, a faith that's revealed to us from God and the spirit of life that gives us his word, a faith that gives us good news that our soul's salvation can be saved, but you have to believe in God who gave us that word. Gotta believe in him. We can't be back and forth, crawfishing in our faith about God. Listen, one thing that we must do, we must live the Christian concept of God, bar none. We must live the Christian concept of God. It's not enough to understand the truth about God, nor is it enough to be able to defend it. If our own lives are not living examples of what it means to be a true believer, then the arguments that we have are going to fall flat and not be heard by those people who need to hear them. People hear what you say, but they also see what you do. Do the things that you say and the things that you do, does it correspond to your belief in God, or do you just believe in the fact that there is a God? Do you believe in the church more than you believe in God? Oh, I'm from the Church of Christ. We run and tell it in a hurry. But do you believe, I'm here to call your attention this morning, as a practical atheist, do you believe in God? That's what you got to decide. Do you? Do you? Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse number 23 says these words. The nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. And they're going to know when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. We can hardly expect others to take God seriously if they can't see that for all of our talk. We don't really take him seriously ourselves. How can someone else take God seriously if we say we believe in God and we got him on the back burner? How can someone take God seriously if we are practical atheists unawares? One thing that I know for sure is that people in the world, they look at you and they're going to see one of two things. They're going to see God in you, or they're going to see the world in you. That's what they're going to see. And we can hardly expect others to take God seriously if we don't take him seriously ourselves. But when others can see that our reverence for God determines the making of even our most practical decisions, and our life models after that which is holy, blameless, and harmless, that we are the sons of God without rebuke, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, They will see us shining as lights in the world. That's what they're going to see. They're going to see the love of God that's in us, and they're going to see the light shining out of us to the world that their souls might be saved. Do you believe in God? You believe it? Light shines on everything. Everything. And when the light comes, darkness just runs right away. Do you believe in God? It was A.W. Tozer who wrote these words. This is what he said. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Well, let me hit you with that one again. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing to us. Of all the concepts that we hold in our minds, none is more crucial than our concept of God. Do you believe? Amen? In God. And if the Christian finds himself wrestling with his belief over the issue of God, then this is the most serious issue in his life indeed. There's nothing more serious. It'd be hard to imagine a more serious disagreement than a man who does not believe in God. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19 is what the Bible says. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without, what's that word right there? Excuse. God has made himself plain to each and every one of us. Have we made ourselves available to God? Have we? Have we? If God exists, what kind of God is he? Out of all the traits that God might possibly have had, what traits does he actually have? What are his real objective attributes, and how do we know? Here's a hot fact for you right here. First of all, none of us knows as much about God as we need to know. That's the first thing. Amen? And even what we do know is often tainted with inaccuracy. We've got our own preconceived notions tied into that. But the Bible is foremost and first of all, a book about God. And learning the truth about God ought to be our main reason for studying it, to save our very souls. We ought to search the pages of Scripture diligently, looking for anything we have not yet learned about God's character. Looking for anything about his acts in history, anything about his will for our lives. We ought to search the Scriptures looking for God, because that's where we're going to find him. It's perhaps no exaggeration to say that most of our problems in life stem from some misconception that we have about the true and the living God. And if that's true, that being true, the most practical thing we can do is to work on increasing and purifying our understanding of what God is really like, so that we may state with tears, Lord, I believe in you, so help my unbelief, Mark chapter 9. Lord, help my unbelief. We say we believe in God, but we live our lives as if we simply do not. And the first thing we run into is talk about those who don't believe in God, and we call them atheists. They're real, they're out there. But what about you, and what about me, who are practical? We just practical atheists. We off one day and we on the next day. God, you know I love you today. I got to get my light bill paid. Amen. or I love you for this, or I love you for that. Listen, have you ever, ever been in love in your life? Have you ever? Have you ever been in love with God in your life? Have you been through trying times, good and bad, with God in your life? The second thing we got to do is we must be able to defend the Christian concept of God. Peter wrote to the persecuted brethren in the first century in 1 Peter 3:15. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's just not enough to write off the unbelieving culture as a lost cause. We can't do that. We must learn how to engage unbelievers in conversation about the gospel and the salvation that comes from God. We've got to engage them. And if we're not engaged with God, we can't engage anybody else. If you're not free, you can't set anybody else free. Amen? Too few of us have taken the time to learn how to present the gospel effectively to those who don't share basic convictions about the existence of the nature of God. We haven't taken the time to even learn about God, to talk about God in a fashion that will befit those who need to hear it. We just haven't. But rather than dismissing all unbelievers as intellectually dishonest, we need to learn to make the case for the God of the Scriptures. That's what we gotta do. And trust that God will lead us to those honest souls who will do what the Thessalonians did in 1 Thessalonians 1:19. They turned from idols to serve the true and living God. Whatever it is out there that's hindering you from believing in God, turn from those idols and let's believe in God. Our grandkids are more important than God. Our spouses are more important than God. Our jobs, our finances, our automobiles, we shine them up on a Sunday. We go fishing on a Sunday. You know, when you hear somebody say, you know, I love my Sundays, their intention is not anything spiritual. You know, I like my Sundays. What does that mean to you? I'm going fishing. Oh, you know, I like my Sundays. What does that mean? There are too many people that are cavalier in this particular time that we live. Some people are live streaming right now and cooking at the same time you're supposed to be worshiping God. Amen. That's enough of that. The third thing we got to do is we must live the Christian concept of God. We have got to live it. Got to live it. It's not enough to understand the truth about God, nor is it enough to be able to defend it. Our hearts have to be attentive to God to the point of belief. I'm here this morning to call your attention to God, that His Spirit may rest upon us, and that His Spirit may rest not only upon us, but His Spirit may live in us, that we might be blameless and without fault in the face of a true and a living God. Some of us ought to truly be afraid, amen? We ought to be afraid because we say we believe in God, but we are no more than practical atheists. Just sitting on the premises with no regard to the promises of God. Sitting on our thumbs. Oh, man. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4:12 and 13, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word. Be an example to those who believe in word. Be an example to those who believe in conduct. Be an example to those who believe in love. Be an example to those who believe in spirit. Be an example to those who believe in faith. Be an example to those who believe in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. Until I come, you continue to learn about God. Until I come, you continue to live your life like you believe in God. Until I come back, Work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. We don't have an argument. We don't have not one argument at all. Not one. Because if our lives are living examples of what it means to be a true believer, our arguments fall flat and they're not going to be heard by the people that need to hear them. We worry too much about things that we shouldn't. Can anybody agree with that? Sure we do. And while we worry about the world's unwillingness to give God the honor he deserves, we would do well to be concerned with our own spiritual standing before God. It was God's chosen people who put him to death, wasn't it? Acts chapter 2, God's own people who put him to death. And those practical atheists from years gone by may very well be the unintended people that we have become today. We might be the exact same people. Listen to this and you decide if that's you or not. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves. Well, ain't that new under the sun, huh? God's people today crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame because they say they believe in God and they certainly do not. We fall away. And we found it convenient to walk away. They got drive-up services at some quote-unquote churches now. It's like the driving movement when I was a little kid. You go and you hang your speaker up in the window, put the window up there and you hear. If they shall fall away, it's hard to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh all over again. And that's us, practical atheists, those who say we believe in God. We are the spiritual Jews of today. In this individualistic age that we live, people want above all to be free to do as they please. It should not be surprising that many pay little attention to the authority of God. That our God is sovereign over his creation. They pay a little attention to God and his right to judge us and determine our eternal destiny. The prideful position of many today is reminiscent of the attitude reflected in Psalm 10, verses 4, 11, and 13. Listen to God on this one. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. Everybody's got an excuse to put God on the back burner. But Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. Each one of us. No one is excluded. We will receive the things that are done in this body. Has your mind been on Christ? Have all your efforts been attributed to the God that's in your life? Why are we taking God for granted? Why are we doing that? Why are we so confused at all the things that are going on in this world right now and allowing to take our focus off of God? I got to tell you why. Because some of us are not truly converted in the first place. Amen. Some of us had the seed fall by the wayside and Satan just came and took it right away. And because of the way our family grew up or because of culture around us, we simply just come into church because it's a routine, because it's rote. And we really don't believe in God. I think that's called atheism. Amen? Here's some final thoughts this morning. On the subject of God, the most basic question that can be asked is whether there is such a thing as God. And when we compare the present and the past, it's hard not to be alarmed at what seems to be an increase in the number of people who deny the existence of God, atheists, even among us. But again, it was Paul speaking to Timothy who said these words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, in verse number 12. This is what he said. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know in whom I believe in. And I'm persuaded. I have to go running and search for God. I don't have to run and hide from God. I know whom I have believed in. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed to call him my God. And I'm persuaded that God's going to keep me. He's going to keep me committed until that day he comes back to receive me up to the Father on that wonderful and great day. I want to say that as we extend this invitation to salvation this morning, I want to let you know that there's only one God, one. Either you're for him or you're against him. There's only one God. Either you believe him or you don't. There's no back and forth. There's no wishy-washy. There's no crawfishing. There's only one God. And James confirms not only that, but James also makes this fact very plain. James chapter 2 and verse number 19, this is what James says. You believe there's one God, and you do well to believe that. Here's a hot fact for you. The demons also believe. Amen. The demons also believe and they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they will not obey God. That's why. We shouldn't have to tremble because the obedience of God has been set before us. We just have to execute it in our lives, in our daily lives, in our daily conversation, in our daily walk. Show the world that you believe in God, and the world will show you that they can as well. You believe there's one God? We're going to extend this invitation. We're going to find out in a minute. If you believe in God in such a way that you just want to rely on him to save your soul. If you don't believe in God, you're a practical atheist, and you think that you can save your own soul. You think that you can save yourself from your own sins. I'm here to tell you, God sent Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. You're not Jesus. You'll never save yourself. Amen. I'm here to call your attention this morning to God. To God. He tells us that we need to hear his word. Amen. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, John 6:45. Every man that hears and learns of the Father comes unto me. Oh, we got to hear. You got to hear it. But some people are dull of hearing, but one day that trumpet is going to blow. They're going to hear that. But I'm afraid it's going to be a little bit too late. We got to believe that Jesus is Christ, John 8:24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We got to confess Christ. You know, Jesus said that if you confess me before the Father which is in heaven, if you confess me before men on earth, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. What a wonderful thing to have Jesus speaking on our behalf. Amen. We got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, but only after we repent. Peter said with the 11 when he stood up, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Remission of your sins. Galatians 3:26-27. For we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Got to put him on. When Paul, in Acts chapter 17, was at the Areopagus, there were a few people there who thought they were worshiping God. Amen. They had a memorial to an unknown God. Paul says, let me just tell you about who it is that you're trying to worship. Let me call your attention to God. Amen. He's not made with the hands of man. Neither is he worshiped by man's hands. So God calls us because of that, because of our ignorance that one time he winked at, he calls us now to repent of our sins that we might be saved. As we sing this invitation song, I hope I got your attention, and I hope that you can call on God to save your very soul, your very life, and not continue to practice atheism as you've been doing unawares. If we can help you this morning, once you come as we stand and sing invitation song.
Sovereign, I would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart it rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Good morning, church. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1 and ending at verse 12. The Bible reads, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. We are now a part of our worship service, which is the Lord's Supper, in which we're instructed to come together on the first day of the week in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll also be reading from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. And the Bible reads, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let us pray. Father God, we come to you at this time with bowed heads and humble hearts. Father God, just thanking you for this opportunity, Father God, to commune with you. Father God, we just ask that you have blessed this bread that represents your son's body, and that you have blessed this cup that represents your son's shed blood. Father God, we just pray and ask that everyone that partake of this communion do in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in our sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.